Hare Krishna, dear devotees. How are you all this morning? You're coping with the heat? Thank you very much. Very nice to see you all again today. Very nice to see His Holiness Swayam Bhagavan Keshav Maharaj Ki Jai. Please use the full name. I don't want to hear anybody shortening it to Keshav Maharaj. I don't want to hear anybody calling him S.B. Keshav Maharaj. And I definitely don't want to hear anybody calling him S.B.K. Okay? That's the name of a movie. The full name, please. He worked very hard for that name. And if you don't call him by his full name, he may forget it. And start acting like a brahmachari again, which we do not want. So, it's been a politically intriguing week this week, hasn't it, in the United Kingdom. We might even call it the night of the long knives, when a leader was unashamedly removed from position. Well, it may not surprise you that such things have happened before. Therefore, Prabhupada always commented about the world of politics. The world of politics is not a world of the sadhus. It's not a world of compassion, forgiveness. It's a world of, I should be there in the topmost position. I would be there in the topmost position, but I could be there in the topmost position. I will be there in the topmost position. I am now in the topmost position. And repeat. These are the sequences that led to different kings coming into place. But they're also the sequences that led to Sanatana Goswami, whose wonderful day we are celebrating today, coming into manifesting, you could say, beginning with his grandfather, then his father, and then he himself, all in government service, and all serving at a time of political intrigue and intense backstabbing. So let us begin. We should invoke the presence of the Lord. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So our story begins a little bit with the family history of Sanatana Goswami. Is it appearance day or disappearance day? Disappearance day, thank you. I need reminding sometimes. The appearance and disappearance, they come so fast. So on these days, we take stock. We have 2 days a year when a great saint was born or died, and we take stock of their contribution. Not only their historic contribution, but their contribution to us as aspiring Vaishnavas. We learn from their example in life, we learn from their words, and we learn from their writings. And then we try to put it into practice in our life through the guidance and encouragement of our own guru. Therefore, we can take shelter of each member of the parampara and learn different lessons, because some lessons are of wisdom, well, they're all of wisdom, but some lessons are of renunciation, some lessons are of compassion, some lessons are of fortitude, tolerance, perseverance, kindness, all these different attributes, human attributes, are manifest in the line of great devotees that we honor as our parampara. And more importantly for us, our parampara comes from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and we look at Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami. We look at two brothers who were pretty much the center of all the teachings that we follow. So Sanatana Goswami was the older brother by 5 years. Rupa Goswami was the younger brother, but we are known as Rupanugas, followers of Rupa. We are also Sanatanugas as well, but the whole parampara coming down from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is known as Rupanuga Sampradaya. So I would like you to know that for some peculiar reason, Sanatana Goswami was not a Bengali, although all his story takes place in Bengal, but he was from good southern Indian stock from Karnataka. And his family lineage can be traced to Karnataka, where his great-great-great-great grandfather was a very famous Brahmin and scholar. And when you get a famous Brahmin and scholar, the reason why we call sannyasis Maharaj, which seems a very strange name to give to a sannyasi, because he's a Maharaj means a great king. It means great person who is in the mode of passion. A Raj is a person who's the very emblem of the mode of passion. So how is it that when we, you know, initiate a sannyasi, we call them Maharaj, great passion, greatly passionate person? Because it's often that the Brahmins who were surrounding the Maharaj or the king, they became known as Maharaj also. So our story begins with, because the king was bowing down to them. The king would always bow down to the Brahmins. If he didn't bow down to the Brahmins, and particularly the renunciate Brahmins, then how could he be a proper king? Everybody knows, or everybody in Vedic culture knows, that you have to have a minister, a prime minister, and that the prime minister is always a Brahmin. Why? Because he knows more than you do. So bow down to him. Because his senses are more controlled than yours, my dear Maharaj. So you bow down to him. He can give you guidance based on the consequences of your current activities, which at the moment you cannot see because you're in the mode of passion. Mode of passion closes the king's vision in. He can only see conquest. He can only see a few weeks ahead. But to rule a country, you have to be able to see the future. You have to be able to see the future consequences of your present activities. Therefore, the king employs a Brahmin, and he is the true Maharaj, so the king bows down to him. And everybody bows down to him. And in fact, sometimes the Maharaj, who is the Brahmin, he becomes known as the true king of the country. Therefore, in Vedic culture, we also have this idea that you can be a king and you can be a prime minister. And the prime minister is more effective than the king because he's a Brahmin. As soon as you have a politician who becomes a prime minister, you've got problems. You've got problems because they will behave like kings. So what we see, the moral crisis in the UK government, the scandals, the sleaze that gets reported, is because we've got the wrong people in the right position. The positions are correct. There should be a Mahamantri, prime minister, but he should be a Brahmin. If he's not a Brahmin, then we have a topsy-turvy government and we have a topsy-turvy country. So who was the prime minister? Well, the prime minister was someone known as Sarvagya. Sarvagya, all-knowing, all-wise. He was the Brahmin, and he was the great scholar in the Vedas, and he was a Yajurvedi, and he was, practically speaking, he was the king of Karnataka. King of Karnataka. Imagine that. So Sanatana Goswami's great-great-great-great-grandfather. So his son, Aniruddha, was a great favorite of the reigning kings at the time. If you take the map of India and you divide it into 537 pieces, that was how many kingdoms there were at the time when the British finally left after 200 years. So his son, he had two sons, Aniruddha had two sons, and here we have a difficult story because it's where the Brahmins themselves slipped into becoming politically minded. So there was Rupeshwara, who was the eldest, and Harihara. Rupeshwar was famed as a scholar of scriptures, but Harihar, he was a Brahmin, but he became expert in the science of politics, and weapons, and basic chicanery. So when it came time for them to take over the throne, we have this problem where Harihar basically does a bit of palace intrigue, and Rupeshwar has to go running to Bengal. So this is where the family tree sort of breaks geographically. And Rupeshwar's son, Padmanabha, was a genius. We're not noticing any genetic predisposition to a brilliant father giving birth to a son who is a clod. Therefore, choice of wives, beyond this humble assembly, is a really, really important part of making your country famous. If a husband and a wife choose two things, if they choose each other carefully, and if they choose the time of conception carefully, then government can be free from sleaze and scandal in the future. If you want to create a good country, create good progeny. If you want to create good progeny, make sure there's some Brahmins, and that those Brahmins are perfectly remunerated, and they form a think tank for the government. They do try. There are think tanks and advisory panels. And as soon as possible, our devotee Brahmins should try to make themselves available. But be aware, political chicanery does go on. So Rupeshwar's son Padmanabha was a genius, knew the four Vedas, and he was genuinely absorbed in the love of Lord Jagannath. So he settled in a place called Naihati, which is in present West Bengal. It's just up the road from Mayapur, what we would call Mayapur. So he had, believe it or not, he kept trying, I suppose. He had 18 daughters. You can imagine the conversations that went on between him and his wife. You know, well, my dear, are you ready? Let's conceive. Let's try for a son. And then another daughter, another daughter, another daughter. But then, five sons. So that's quite prodigious, isn't it? 18 daughters and five sons. Some of the ladies are thinking, poor woman. It doesn't say, but maybe he had more than one wife, which is not simply a Muslim attribute, but it's also a Brahminical attribute. Looking at my wife, just rest assured, no problems. So they had five sons. The eldest was Purushottam, and the youngest was someone called Mukunda. So Mukunda is wonderful because he's the father of Sanatan Goswami. And Sanatan's grandfather. So he was also involved in the court of the king of Goda, Barabak Shah. And there's a lot of, an incredible amount of intrigue that goes on to the time because, of course, this is Islamic rule, and Islamic rule knows nothing more, at least as far as the history books tell us, than the night of the long knives, or the day of the long knives, or the afternoon of the long knives, or the evening of the long knives. It's all the whole history of Islamic cultures, night of the long knives. So there was this is how the one that we know, Nawab Hussein Shah, he gets to be king, and we get to hear about him in the pastimes of Sanatan Goswami, because he assassinated the one before. And the one before was, there was some intrigue with Abyssinians that were brought in as slaves, and they took over. So there was a lot of, we find here a lot of the history of Persia becoming intermingled, because of course India was ruled by different groups of people at different times, either the Afghans, the Persians from what we now call Iran and Iraq, the kingdom of Baghdad, set up by one king, and Baghdad became the capital of India, so to speak, because they all came from there. Turkey, and in this way, India became ruled for 1,000 years by these different dynasties. But it was very quick changing, even more quick changing than British politics. So Mukunda left the world during the world of Fateh Shah, and Mukunda, another Mukunda was engaged in his place. He survived what is known as the Abyssinian period. Abyssinia is a name for Ethiopia. So the ruling dynasties had brought in people from Ethiopia, clever people from Ethiopia, and there was a coup, they took over, and Sanatan's, I think, father or grandfather survived this, and eventually he became Sanatan, whose name was Santosh at the time. He became the Sakaramalik, or the minister, prime minister. So, we have to understand the period in order to. There's two aspects. We're also trying to understand the historical context in which Sanatan Goswami comes into the history books. Apart from being a devotee, he was a very important minister, or the most important minister in the government. And Bengal at that time wasn't just what we call Bengal, as in West Bengal. It was all of West Bengal, all of Bangladesh, a little bit of Jharkhand, a little bit of Orissa, and a huge chunk of Bihar. Why was it so big? Why was the kingdom so big? Because it was the first place that the conquering armies, the Mughal armies, came, and they aimed for the east, because that's where the trade comes. You always go for. These days, if you want to take over a country, you go for the media first. Actually, no. You go for the internet first. If you want to take over a country, this is how to do it. I've been in a country where they tried to take the media over, and we were sitting on one hill, and the coup was happening on another hill, and there was explosions and gunfire. This was in Kenya. In Nairobi, the Nairobi temple, the ISKCON temple, is on one hill, and the television station is on another hill. So we just sat back and watched an attempted coup take place at night. Lots of banging and gunfire, and you get worried sometimes, you know. Hare Krishna. Anyway, one devotee, he jumped in his car and he went over there to see what he said. It's bloody. It's so bloody. Anyway, it was an attempted coup. It didn't work. But where was I? So there was a coup by the Abyssinians. Anyway, Hare Krishna. So yes, so you go for the internet first, then you go for the media. But now, of course, the internet has become the media. Social media has become the media, so we tend to believe that first, isn't it? There's propaganda, 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 coming from one or other. Now the propaganda is either cultural Marxism, you know, critical race theory. These ideas are being very widely spread. And, of course, the mood of the hour is that we have to respond to minorities. Separately speaking, minorities have a greater mouthpiece than even the majority members of the country. You wouldn't think how could a situation be created in a modern state where minorities have a louder voice than the majority. Anyway, so these are the voices that we must contend with. So the internet and the media, you take over the television station, radio station, and the newspapers, because that removes any opposition to your regime. Then you take over the army, if not on the same night, and then you go to capture other places of civil administration, beginning with the government building and the rest. So this was all done in the area we now know as Bengal first. And from this comes the rule, beginning in the 1200s, of the Mughals. And the reason why that's important for us is because Sanatana Goswami was the Prime Minister, but he was put under lock and key. So then we have so this took his birth took around 1488. So 1488, what was going on here in 1488? Similar political intrigues. But he became the private secretary of the Sultan of Goda, whose name was Jalaluddin Fateh Shah. And he ruled from 1481 to 1487, and he was assassinated. So then Sanatan comes in 1493, and we call him Nawab Hussein Shah, who took over. His name was Aladdin. Aladdin Hussein Shah. For some reason, we never call him Aladdin. Anyway, I don't want to test you too much. But Sanatana Goswami and his brothers, they studied under the brother of Vasudev, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he normally enters our story after Lord Chaitanya takes sannyas, and the first time we hear of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is in Jagannath Puri, when he has this famous dialogue with the Lord. But he's pretty important before then. He had a life before then. And he taught Sanatana Goswami when he was younger. So also Sarvabhauma's brother, Madhusudan Vajaspati. And Sanatana Goswami actually took initiation from him. So when his father died, Sanatana was forced to take up a political post. He was forced to take a political post. He didn't want to, but his genius was such that they wanted him. And he couldn't refuse. You know, there are different techniques. I won't go into them now. But basically, you don't work for me, and these people in this village, they get it. You know, I have the power. I have the power to kill all these Brahmins in this village unless you work for me. So what do? You say yes. Okay, so he didn't do it for prestige or power or money, and we'll see later on in the story. So the person he was looking after, Nawab Hussein Shah, or Aladdin Hussein Shah, was not someone to be messed with. He'd already assassinated someone else from Baghdad, and people knew of his fearsome reputation. So you don't mess with a person like that. You just go into their service. So how is it possible to be the prime minister of someone who's such a despot? Well, you do it very carefully. So this is very interesting, this relationship between people who know the Vedas and Mughal princes. This went on for 1,000 years. And they would say, he's very good. All we need, we don't want your religion. You know, we'll smash your religion, but we want your brains. We know that you're intelligent. We disconnect your religion from your brains. We just want your genius. So you be engaged in a particular way. But they never stop to think, well, maybe there's some genius behind Hinduism as well. So he took up that place. And it was very interesting, actually. He wrote Hare Krishna. He wrote a book even before he met Lord Chaitanya called Sadachara Padati, a handbook for the behavior of Sadachara. Isn't that interesting? And I don't know, but if Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, well, have you ever written any books? He said, well, I wrote something called Sadachara Padati. He said, okay, now do that for me. Because the Hari Bhakti Vilas is something that he was asked to do by the Lord. But I don't know. I'm complete speculation. But maybe it came up in the conversation. So it was a handbook for spiritual progress based on ancient texts. So we know the story of Rupa Goswami, who seemed to easily leave his service But after Rupa left, then the Shah was very careful not to lose Sanatan. So you know the story that they had previously met Lord Chaitanya in a place known as Ramakeli. And unusually, these two brothers had even called the places around, the forested places around their home, they had given the names of the different 12 different forests of Vrindavan. You know, Talavan, Bilvan, like that, a different Vrindavan. And so they had, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had walked through there. And of course, Sanatana Goswami at the time, he said, "My Lord, where are you going?" And he looked at all the retinue that Lord Chaitanya was carrying with him. And he said, "Your new sannyasi?" He said, "It is not good that a new sannyasi. It is not good that a new sannyasi travels with so many people. You will attract attention. Could be dacoits, you know, different things like that." So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even though the roles were completely reversed later on, in his mode as a new sannyasi, he took counsel from this person who was very, very famous as being the very learned. So he went over the river, and he got as far as a place called Kanai Natashala, and then he turned back. So Sanatana Goswami was changed by that first meeting. He says, he put in his resignation. He wanted to resign. It's not uncommon that resignations are refused, especially when someone wants to hold on to you. They want to hold on to the talent, brilliant people. It's quite uncommon that a prime minister has resignations of 50 people until he gets the message that maybe it's not them, maybe it's you. He eventually goes. But usually they will try to hold on to power, but not at the expense of losing their chief ministers. Because everybody knows, if you're dependent on your ministers, if that gives character to your government, if they go, then there's no hope for you. So the Shah, Hussein Shah, Aladdin Hussein Shah, he said, "No, I'm not going to let you go." So he locked him up. Because Sanatan was surrounded by sadhus, and he did what we would call today throwing a sickie. He wrote a sick note to the Shah. "Can't come into work today. Feeling a little bit sick. must be COVID." Ancient Bengali COVID. So the Shah eventually he came and said, "Well, you're obviously not sick." And locked him up. So while he was in prison, Sanatana received a letter from Rupa, telling him that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had left Jagannath Puri to again go to Vrindavan, and that Rupa and Anupam had decided to meet him there in Vrindavan. So then you know the story. Sanatan managed to bribe the jailer with money, which wasn't, we may think, oh, he was a poor Brahmin inside the jail and the jailer was a high status person. No, this person was extremely high status. Sanatan was extremely high status. It wasn't too difficult for him to speak in such a way to be very influential. And also the 50 pieces of silver or gold or whatever it was that he gave him. He said this wasn't unhelpful either. So he escapes and he crosses through jungles in order to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sanatana Goswami deprecates himself by saying that I was in the employment of these men and I took on the characteristics of these men. I was, you know, dining with them, I was meeting with them, they were my friends. He spoke Farsi language, or Persian language as it was at that time. Probably not like modern day Farsi, eh? Different. But he spoke different languages, Bengali and Sanskrit, and maybe they hadn't invented Hindi by that time, but certainly Farsi to deal with his different. You know, Madhvacharya also spoke Turkish. Madhvacharya spoke Turkish. It's very interesting. So why? If you're a genius, then learning another language isn't so difficult for you. And they spoke Arabic. Because in order to be an influential Brahmin, you have to be able to give good advice. And if the person that you're giving advice to doesn't speak the language that you speak, you have to speak their language and give good advice in Arabic. So it all gets a bit mixed. But anyway, now it's separating. Now we're finding that Sanatana Goswami is pulling away. So he learned that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had already left Vrindavan and was living in Varanasi. He was visiting Varanasi, so that's where he met him. And for 2 months he got instruction. And that instruction led to him being known as our Sambandha Acharya. Sambandha means the relationship of the three things. Three things. It's called Tattvatraya. Sambandha means the relationship of the soul to God, and God to the soul to matter, and matter to the soul, of God to matter, and matter to God. And so these three things, if you understand these three things, that is known as Sambandha. How you interpret these three things is how you give the message of your sampradaya. So he is given this message by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So what does he teach him? Well, he teaches him that, of course, there's a wonderful meeting where he goes through the jungles of Bihar, and he's got this big beard. And they say, who is... There's someone at the door, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, a great sadhu is coming to the door, get ready to receive him. So we can't, my lord, we can't see anybody except a fakir, a Muslim beggar. He said, no, bring him in, he's the one. What? How could it be possible? How can someone be with a beard be a great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Bring him in. So then he embraces him, and everybody's like very astonished. This person's dressed like this, you know. He escaped with the clothes that he had. And the clothes that he had were indicative of his position in the court of the king. So he said, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu echoes that famous line. He says, okay, go get cleaned up. That's the image of the Sanatana Goswami that we now know, the shaven-headed and shaven-chinned. So the commentators say that, like Arjuna at Kurukshetra sits before Krishna and is given the teachings of Sambandha Gyan, so Sanatan before Krishna Chaitanya sits and is given the teachings of Sambandha Gyan. But he begins with a confession, just like Arjuna begins his dialogue with Krishna with a confession. My dear Lord, I'm confused. I don't know anything. This is very good for approaching a guru generally, or anybody that you want to get a favor from. You know, I don't know anything. I'm no one. I don't have anything. And I wonder if you could just help me. And immediately that person says, well, of course I can help you. I mean, so the principle works the same when approaching a spiritual teacher. He says, people believe that I'm a great learned man, and I'm so foolish that I believe it myself. But what to speak of being learned, I do not know even who I am. Who am I? Kayami. And why do I suffer in material life? Now this is, Sanatana's a person who's, he's had a Srimad Bhagavatam given to him when he was a young boy. He studied the Vedas. He studied under Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's brother. He should know these things. In the same way that Arjuna should have known these things. Arjuna was a great yogi. His yogic meditation brought him into a personal darshan with Lord Shiva. Imagine that he saw Shiva in his personal meditation. So Arjuna should have known all about yoga. But it all disappears. And when it disappears, Krishna takes the opportunity of giving it to him. So Lord Chaitanya said, you certainly know these things, but the nature of a sadhu is to inquire. those who are anxious to awaken their spiritual consciousness, who have unflinching intelligence, and who are not deviated, certainly attain the desired goal. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started to teach him, and I'm going to ask you to recite these things back to me, because at this point in the class, sometimes things become flagging. Number one. The living being's constitutional position. Number two. The living being's relationship to Vishnu and the energies of Vishnu. Number three. Krishna, the Supreme Person, and his expansions and incarnations. Number four. The beauty and sweetness of Krishna. Number five. Sounds like a religious cult, doesn't it? Yeah, this is all before breakfast as well. Number five. Characteristics of pure devotional service. Number six. Regulative principles of devotional service. And spontaneous devotional service. Number seven. Stages on the path of bhakti. Number eight, types of love of God, ecstasies, and their subdivisions. Number nine, contents of a handbook on Vaishnav behavior. So that's what he taught him, 2 months. Now you know, you've learned them, now you can be able to teach everybody. So, the constitutional position, Jive Surupa Hoy Krishna Nityadas, Krishna Latatasta Shakti Beda Beda Prakash. That's the position. Ekadesha Sitasya Gir Jyotsna Vistarini Yata Parasya Brahmana Shakti Statedam Akilam Jagat. Just as the illumination of fire situated in one place is spread all over, the energies of the Supreme Brahman are spread throughout the universe. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches him from the Vishnu Purana. It's very interesting. Later on, Sanatana Goswami, in his commentary to the Krishna Lila Stava, I think, he will say that the Vishnu Purana is a very important book. Srila Prabhupada, when asked, what books will you translate next? He said, Mahabharata, Ramayana, Vishnu Purana. He never got that far. But we don't have a Vishnu Purana 50 years later. It's very interesting. But the Bhagavad Purana covers everything, but it's just very interesting. So I won't go through the teachings. He teaches him about, wasps in one direction, ghosts in another direction, thieves in another direction of the house. And then he teaches him something that perhaps others needed to hear, but hadn't heard until that point. Ishvara Paramakrishna. Of course, Lord Chaitanya hasn't yet discovered that verse yet. But this is what is put into the Chaitanya Charitamrita, very helpfully, by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. So he teaches him that Krishna, and Krishna's form as a cowherd boy, is the supreme identity of God. The beauty and sweetness of Krishna, the spiritual sky, Parama Ishvara Krishna Swayam Bhagavan Tate Bada Tanra Samakeya Nahi An. Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, therefore he is the greatest of all. No one is equal to him, nor is anyone greater than him. So included in your name, Maharaj, is all of the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami. So we go on and on and on. Characteristics of devotional service. Different types of devotees. Qualities of devotional service. Regulated principles. Spontaneous. And then he teaches him the most important things. Number one, one must accept a guru. Number two, one must accept initiation from that guru. Number three, one must serve that guru. Number four, one must receive instructions and make inquiries. Number five, one must follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas and follow the directions given by the guru. And this is why, when he comes to write his handbook, the first and second chapter of Hari Bhakti Vilas is all about the guru. Ado Guru Shraya. The first principle is to, you know, acknowledge that you know nothing. Acknowledge that the second principle is to acknowledge that someone does know something. And the third principle is to make sure that there's a transmission of knowledge from that person to you. Very important. It's so important that it's, you know, the first five of the 64 principles are that. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes to Jagannath Puri, he gives another set of instructions, and these are the cardinal instructions, which will be Sanatana Goswami's instructions for the rest of his life. First one is to write books teaching bhakti yoga, process of devotion to Krishna. Number two, what was the number two? Radha Govinda, number two. Write books. Yes, why did he have to excavate the lost holy places of Krishna, ladies? Why did he have to excavate the lost holy places of Krishna? Why is a great genius of the Vedas who's writing books also being taught to please go and cut down the jungle, the creepers, the vines, remove the dead vegetation, open up the places that refine the places where Krishna lived? Why? Why do you think that is? Yeah. For the glorification of the Dham, these places. Krishna has to be made real. Of course, Krishna is reality itself, but Krishna has to be made real for the people who can't see him. Sadhus, yes, you can write books, that's fine. You know Krishna, Krishna knows you. You love Krishna, Krishna loves you. You're writing the books and spreading them. But for the common people, Nana Shastra Vicharanaika Nipano Sadharma Sangstapako, that's good. Lokanamita Karano Tribhuvane. For the Lokanam, for the ordinary people, you have to excavate the holy places, because people like to travel. They like to go somewhere and see something, isn't it? When I lived in Africa, there was a travel agent, and in the window of the travel agent, it was all Buckingham Palace and places in London. When I go to a travel agent in London, which I don't, I must say, but when I pass by on Harinam, a travel agent in London, it's all the beautiful beaches of Mombasa. So wherever you live, you want to go somewhere else. So why not go to a beautiful place where Krishna lived? But if when you get there, there's no toilets, you've got to have a toilet and you've got to have a gift shop. Why? Why do you need toilets? Because you've traveled a long way to get there, you need a toilet. Why a gift shop? Because the people who are maintaining that beautiful place of pilgrimage, they need some money to eat. So these are very practical things. So you go to Vrindavan, write books, but at the same time, turn it into a place that people can come. And ideally, turn it into a place that people can come and live, which is where we get his brother's instruction. Please come and live. You know, who is there that will not live in Govardhan? Who is there that will not live in Radhakund? And that instruction is interpreted by Srila Prabhupada, who wanted his mission spread all over the world, and who did not want his followers to go to live at Radhakund or Govardhan, or to even live in Vrindavan, except if they were running the Krishna Balaram temple. Don't live in Vrindavan unless you have service there. What did he say? He said that each one of my temples is Vrindavan. He says, wherever Krishna is remembered, that is Vrindavan. Because if he had told everybody to go and live in Vrindavan, there would be no movement for Krishna consciousness. So to create a movement for Krishna consciousness, people who have written the books have to move, and they have to speak. So the next thing he told them to do, he said, establish the service of deities and establish the a handbook on how to live than in this way. But we hear this and we think, well, that's just the four things that he did. But actually, Sanatana Goswami, together with his brother, they established a movement. We don't often speak about this, but the very first Krishna consciousness movement was known as the Vishva Vaishnava Raj Sabha. And they actually have a governing body commission, a GBC. Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami empowered different sadhus to look after different ministries. There was a ministry of preaching, a ministry of publication, or writing. There was a ministry of Vaishnav Seva, ministry of Murti Seva. And in this way, they had experts and devotees in different fields. This was the first descent, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, of the Vishva Vaishnav Raj Sabha. And then the further descent was, or the first was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, second was this one, third was his father's Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and the fourth descent was at when he started the Gaudiya, modern Gaudiya movement at Altadonga. So everyone knows the story about Sanatana Goswami and the discovery of the Madan Mohan deity, which was being worshipped down the hill in that place called Advaitavat, you know, that tree, the deity. There was some intrigue, the deity was hidden. So Sanatana Goswami recovered the deity, was worshipping the deity up on the hill. Now why that hill, why that particular hill where the Madan Mohan temple is, it's because that is the hill known as Dwadashaditya Tila, where Krishna and his cowherd boyfriends sunned themselves after getting wet in the river for a long time fighting Kaliya. And the Kadamba tree just up the road, or just up the river there, that's the tree from which Krishna jumped from there into the river. You can see the old riverbed is still there. But that's the Dwadashaditya Tila, is a hill. It's good if temples are on hills because people can see them from miles, 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 miles away. So his interaction with the deity is very personal. You know, he used to take balls made of, get some flour, go begging some flour, mix it with Yamuna water, make some balls and throw them into a fire of twigs. And you get something called bati. It's not a chapati, but it's called a bati. It's not even this, but it's like just a golf ball. And you eat that. And it's not very luxurious. And one day Krishna says, I like it very much that you're offering me what you're offering, but is it possible to have some salt? And Sanatana Goswami replied to Krishna. So apparently it wasn't so unusual for him to hear Krishna's voice. And he said to my dear Lord, now you want salt. If I give you salt, next thing you're wanting is ghee. And therefore, as I can't get you salt. I'm sorry. Please accept what I'm able to offer you. Then, was it a salt merchant that came? The salt merchant that came, and there was some, he guided him and helped him, and he was very grateful. And it was actually a man, what was his name? Krishna Deva Kapoor, something like that. And wasn't he in the Mughal army? He was a Hindu in the service of the Mughal army. He said, I will build you a temple. So it just so happens that there's a beautiful temple on that spot, Madan Mohan Temple, which was carved from red sandstone. And it just so happens that I have a little piece from the original Madan Mohan Temple that was carved in the 1500s. And I will pass that around and you can have a look at it. You can undo the top if you wish. And someone can take it from me. That's it. Touch it to your head. So this beautiful temple was built and became one of the most important temples in Vrindavan. Now, Sanatana Goswami spent 43 years in Vrindavan. 43 years in Vrindavan. So he really followed Lord Chaitanya's instruction. And he moved from place to place. And he was so well known for his friendliness and his good advice that people used to come and speak to him about everything. They used to speak to him about, you know, did he have any advice for growing crops? Did he have any advice for, you know, controlling an unruly daughter? Did he have any idea for, you know, who should marry who? You know, dear Sanatan Goswami, my daughter can marry this boy or this boy, or we don't know. Please give us your advice. This is what a sadhu does. If the sadhu comes to your house and only ever speaks Sambandha Gyan, it's kind of nice, but he's not very... So you would expect someone who's a prime minister, when they come to your house, to give you a bit of advice. So Sanatan was very well loved as an advice giver, a peacemaker, and a person who, in your life, would improve your life. The Brajvasis would affectionately care for him, treating him like their father, Baba, Sanatan Baba. With patience and concern, he listened to their problems and would please all the villagers. Now, I don't know about you, but when the guru says that he has a favorite devotee, a favorite disciple, so the history books tell us that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu often said that Sanatana Goswami was his favorite devotee. The Bhakti Ratnakara says that, not me. Bhakti Ratnakara says that. As an ocean of love and mercy, Sanatana excelled all other devotees in his compassion toward the suffering souls. So in his last years, he was, what's the story? He was bowing down to 1,000 devotees a day. Am I right? He was bowing down to 1,000 devotees a day and walking 24 miles a day around Govardhan Hill. We have managed to get it down to 9 miles, I believe. You can go around now in 9 miles. It's interesting. In the same way, in the same Kali Yuga way, those who used to live at Radhakund, do you know how many rounds they would chant? If you wanted to go and live at Radhakund and follow the advice of Sanatana Goswami, it was 164 rounds you had to chant. Then it became, you have to chant, what is it? You have to chant 64 rounds for 20 years. Then you could get initiated. 64 rounds for 20 years, and only then you could get initiated. And now you can be initiated in Radhakund on 4 rounds and 3 days. They will be desperate to initiate you, especially if you come from the West. So Kali Yuga is progressing, folks, and just as Govardhan Hill is sinking into the ground, so also the original standards taught by Sanatana Goswami are sinking into the ground. And as a community, we also have to keep the standards up by telling people certain that these are the standards. However, we have to balance compassionately dealing with people and not making them feel small because they only chant one round on Monday when it's an Ekadashi. We have to be very compassionate in our dealings, and yet at the same time, with our hand compassionately taking theirs, we have to point the way to the standard for, you know, so the standards don't change. This is the idea of parampara. So, when he could no longer do the 24-mile circuit of Govardhan Hill, Krishna came to him and said, "My dear Sanatan, you have served me all your life." He said, "Don't feel that you, in your old age now you have to walk 24 miles a day." He said, "It's very good advice, my lord, but these are my regulative principles." So he's telling Krishna. He said, "I'm sorry, Krishna. These are my regulative principles. This is my devotional service and how I can change." And then Krishna played his flute, and Sanatana was completely caught in rapture, ecstatic rapture. And with tears flowing down his eyes, Krishna stood on a stone from Govardhan Hill, and Krishna's feet melted into that stone. And he said, just walk around this stone every day. Just walk around, and this will be as good as walking around Govardhan Hill. And now you can still see that Govardhan Shila in the Radha Damodar Temple. In the Radha Damodar, am I right? Radha Damodar Temple. So, later on, of course, Madan Mohan, who is our very emblem of Sambandha Gyan, had to be moved again due to persecution to first Jayapur and then Karoli. And it's interesting that, you know, the king had three sets of deities, Radha Govinda and Madan Mohan and Gopinath, yes. And he asked his daughter, what do you want as a, you know, it's the king of Jaipur. When she got married, when his daughter got married, she was getting married to someone from, who was the son of the king of Karoli. So he said to her, what can I give you as a wedding present? She said, dear father, he said, you have many great riches, but the only thing I want is Radha Govinda. He said, no. He said, I can't give you Radha Govinda. They're my life. He said, please ask for anything else except Radha Govinda. She said, no, father, you asked and I told you. She was a Kshatriya princess. She said, you asked me what I wanted, that's who I want. Give me Radha Govinda and I'll take Radha Govinda. And if I take Radha Govinda to Karoli, then I shall be taking the whole of Jaipur with me and I won't feel absence. I won't feel separation. So the king said, all right. He said, but I will only do that if Krishna himself wants to go. He says, well, how will you know if Krishna wants to go? He said, I will put you in a dark room with all three sets of deities in that dark room. And whoever you touch first, that will be Radha Govinda, if it is Radha Govinda's will to go with you. So she said, all right. When she she walked into the completely, you know, the ministers and everybody completely darkened the room. She walked straight past Radha Govinda, straight past as if he wasn't there. He reached out her hand and she touched Radha Madan Mohan. That's why Madan Mohan is now in Karoli. That's the story I heard. Indrajumna Swami Uvacha. And he was doing research at the Vrindavan Research Institute, and he found that there's some other stories as well. There's a wonderful story of anyway, that's a Radha Govinda story. But so he left his beloved deity of Madan Mohan with Krishna Das Brahmachari, who was his disciple. I take it that no one's jumped up and run out, so there must be no breakfast this morning, Marian. Is there breakfast this morning? There is breakfast. Well, I'm keeping you from your breakfast. Okay. So, finally, I just want to go through to the books that he wrote, and this will take me, you know, 2 minutes. So, the main four books that we remember, the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. This is the great nectar of the Lord's devotees. Who's reading or has read the Brihat Bhagavatamrita? Very nice contribution. It is, half of it is, of course, the hierarchy of different devotees of the Lord and their relationships to the Lord, which is an extrapolation of the moods of devotional service taught to him by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the other half is a narrative of the devotee who's going through the different levels of material and spiritual realm. 2,500 verses, and he wrote a commentary. First he writes the book, and then he writes a commentary on the book, which is kind of interesting. It's called the Digdarshini. So he says, this is Sanatana Goswami, he says, the confidential science of pure devotional service is taught explicitly only in a few scriptures little known to the public. Amongst these rare texts are the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, the Narada Pancharatra, the Garga Samhita, the Vishnu Purana, the Harivamsa Upapurana, the Uttarakhanda of the Padma Purana, and the Bhagavat Mahapurana, or the Srimad Bhagavatam. Then the Haribhakti Vilas, and he wrote commentary, the Krishna Leela Stava, which is only 432 verses. But here is a wonderful prayer that he puts in the Krishna Leela Stava, and I'd ask you just as a final thing to join with me in this prayer. He says, this is a prayer to the Srimad Bhagavatam. O holy Bhagavatam, you are my only company, my only friend, and my guru. You are my greatest treasure and my personal savior. You are the emblem of my highest fortune and the very form of ecstasy. I offer my obeisances to you. What a wonderful prayer. And finally, to bring great joy to all the devotees of the Lord for hundreds of years in the future, he wrote a commentary on the 10th canto, known as the Brihad Vaishnava Toshani, also called the commentary on the 10th canto, which in Sanskrit, commentary on the 10th canto is, if you just translate that phrase, commentary on the 10th canto is Dashama. Dashama, or 10th Tipani commentary. So the Dashama Tipani. And much of what we find in Srila Prabhupada's purports, particularly in the 10th canto, are derived from this commentary by Sanatan Goswami. My dear Vaishnavas, with that, can I ask for the peace of the Madan Mohan temple to please come back? Oh, you've got it. Okay, that's good. And I will say, thank you very much for listening intently. All glories to Srila Sanatana Goswami Pad. Sambandha Gyana Acharya Ki Jaya. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya. That's it. I set you free. Unless there's a really important question or a really important comment. Maharaj. It's so nice for me to call you Maharaj. Isn't it nice to call him Maharaj? It's wonderful. Usually, why sannyasis go traveling is because you can be a prophet or a sadhu in any village of the world, but not in your own village. But I think in this case, the respect that we give you is very well due, and that you will stay in this village because we will treat you in the proper way. Hare Krishna. Is any comment, Maharaj? Okay. Any comment, anybody? Any question?
Was Mukunda his father or his grandfather?
I'm confused. I think there was two Mukundas. One was his grandfather and one was his father. From my reading. But I will stand corrected at some point in the future. But I get the... It was Mukunda Senior and Mukunda Junior. Do you know? Yeah. Hare Krishna. But thanks for that. I was a little confused, but that's at this point in my spiritual evolution, that's what I know. We're evolving. Tomorrow I may give you a different answer.
No, it was very deep because there's so many, history of
Sanatana Goswami. Yeah. It's interesting. Interesting. I like Karnataka. Maybe that's why I laid it on thick. All right, Hare Krishna. Thanks.